So glad to be amongst my brothers and sisters in Christ in this in these times, as you know, as in these days. You encourage me as well as we encourage one another in Christ. We will need to encourage one another in Christ and point one another to Christ, because we are in the latter days. And if it was not for Christ, I think many of us would go cuckoo, right? But it's what Christ sustains us and keeps us, if I can say, spiritually sane. By now, many of you all know about the tragic death of Charlie Kirk. He was assassinated on Wednesday. I call it an assassination. He was assassinated on Wednesday for simply doing what, ladies and gentlemen? For simply sharing the truth. Have you ever would have imagined? Some of us here grew up in the 80s, 70s, 60s. Would you ever have imagined that someone would be assassinated for just simply sharing the good news? Now, we know that those who do not follow Jesus Christ, they follow Satan. There's no neutrality. You either are for Christ or you're going to be for Satan. And Satan will do everything that he can do to stop the truth of Jesus Christ. But stopping the truth of the gospel will never, ever happen. Never. Never. What the enemy intended for evil, God intends for good. I had somebody say to me, I seen what happened to Charlie Kirk, and I had been procrastinating, putting off what the Lord's called me to do, and now I'm going to do it. And we see that happening more and more. We see so many of these postings that people say, I'm going now. I'm going forward. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. God will not allow his truth to be stopped, ladies and gentlemen. Never, ever. We know this from our own studies. We know this as we read the book of Revelation. What's being shared even during the book of Revelation? The truth. The truth. We know this in the future time period known as the Great Tribulation. Even in this future horrific period of time, the gospel will still be shared. In Acts 23, Paul's desire was to share the gospel to his brethren, the Jews. You know that, you've read the story. And later we read in that same chapter that 40 men conspired to kill Paul. Remember that? They said, we're not going to eat until we kill Paul. Why? Why did they want to kill Paul? For doing the very same thing that Charlie Kirk wanted to do. And just simply share the truth. Share the truth. If you would, go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And move your eyes down to verse 35. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. You guys know all this, but it's so applicable in the last few days. I'm going to start in the next sentence. So if you go to Hebrews 11 down to verse 35, but I'm just going to go to the next sentence. And this, of course, is speaking. This whole chapter of 11 is speaking of faithful believers who spoke the truth, who lived the truth. This is speaking of faithful believers in Christ. And verse 35 says, others were tortured, accepting deliverance, obtain a better resurrection. You read that? Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings. We're speaking of faithful Christians. And scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now look at the last verse, 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. for those close to Charlie. God is going to give them his time to heal them. Those close to Charlie will be in the mourning and grieving process, and God will heal them in his time. So I ask that you pray for them. You pray for his wife. You pray for his kids. You pray for their close friends and relatives. Now, I want to say this, and I say this respectfully and out of love, so please hear my heart in this. There have been many, many, you can see it, you've seen it, there have been many, many memorials for Charlie, and rightfully so, especially over social media and the news outlets, and many of them are very well done, but hear my heart on this, I want to speak the truth in love, and so just hear my heart on this. But for others out there, they're at the point where they're getting too focused on the evil in this world. You get what I'm saying? Or they're getting stuck on the assassination of Charlie, the death of Charlie. And if they're not careful, it could get to the point that the spotlight gets too much on him rather than on Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying out of love? What do you mean? After 9/11, churches were packed. Packed. Do you know that many of these churches that were overflowing with people have now dwindled? Why? Because many people made decisions based only on human emotions and feelings. I hope you understand where I'm going with this. I'm going to do this for those that perished in 9/11. I'm going to do this for Charlie. I'm doing this for them. As great and noble as this sounds, decisions based on human emotions and feelings only will only get you so far. The real motivation has to be that you genuinely want to do this out of love for Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the sustaining power to run the race that God has given you. Now, what happened to Charlie may lead people to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I pray it's a genuine turning from sin and turning to Jesus. That the motive is not about Charlie, God rest his soul, but it's about Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck, you know what he once said? He goes, listen, when I die, you know, in that deep grandfatherly voice that he had, when I die. He doesn't want schools named after him. No. And a big doodah about him, he says. I don't want a big doodah. He says he wanted to be all about Jesus. He just wants it to be all about, do not put my name on a school, nothing like that. I want it to be all about Jesus Christ. I believe Charlie's saying the same thing. He's saying, hey, he's probably saying, hey, don't make it all about me. My race is completed. I'm now in his presence. You have a race to run. Put the spotlight back on Jesus Christ. In Ottawa, there's a tomb of the unknown soldier. Maybe some of you have visited that. Which symbolizes, you know what that symbolizes? Those Canadian soldiers that sacrificed their life for our freedoms. We don't know who they are. And we never will know who they are unless they're in heaven. Because they've never been recovered or found. Let's also remember many who have lost their lives for sharing the gospel in countries where it is forbidden to share the things of Christ. Thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions, martyred for simply being a Christian. The news outlets will never share their names or stories. But one day, we will get to meet them. They will not be silent. They're in the presence of the Lord, and we'll get to meet every single one of them. All those martyred who are in heaven, in the presence of Jesus right now, would want us to get back on the race set out for us by God and get our focus back on Jesus Christ. So if it's okay with you right now, I'd like to do that. Let's get back our focus on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that when tragedy like this strikes, Lord, especially with a brother in Christ, and we see it live, things are being posted live, it lets us know that, you know, your return of what can happen when things are seen live all around the world. You know, many years ago, Lord, you know that many, many years ago, we'd say, how's that possible that everyone can see your return? Well, we seen what had happened with Charlie, and now the rest of the world seen that and has brought many people to repentance and turning to you, and we pray that it would be real for them, genuine, and doing it for you, Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for the healing of the family. We pray as well for a healing of those that are struggling here with what happened. But I thank you that you are our strength and our joy, and that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, Lord, as we get into this next chapter here of what you've told us about the future, and you've told us this to comfort us as well as to give us a sense of urgency and to share the gospel, that we would get on the race path that you've set for each and every one of us. Not all of us are on the same race path, but we're on the same path of Jesus, but we have different races to run. And so may we run it faithfully and run it for your glory and for your honor and to please you. And that, Lord Jesus Christ, we need you to help us run the race. We don't run this race in our own power. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for developing the fruits of the Spirit of love in us so that the world shall know that we are Christians by our love. We love you and praise you and ask this in your glorious name of your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, as you give us your words today to strengthen us and to move us along in your power. Whatever that is, to many it might look small, but in your eyes it doesn't matter. Because everyone, when we stay faithful to doing your work, will one day hear what Charlie heard. Well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in your precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, Amen. All right, so we're on Revelation chapter 10. So if you want to turn, go ahead to Revelation chapter 10. Almost halfway there, right, folks? I hope it's been a blessing for you. Now, we left off last week, and it was the last trumpet. Oh, no, it wasn't the last trumpet. It was almost the last trumpet. It was the sixth trumpet that sounded. And out of how many trumpets were there? Seven. And where we are on the sixth trumpet, in chapter 10, when we get to this, it's almost like we get a break. So here, six trumpets are sounded, and it's almost as if we get a break. Because the seventh trumpet isn't going to sound just yet. Interesting, isn't that? But that break isn't for us. Who's that break for, that interlude? That interlude is for the earth dwellers left on the earth after the church has been raptured, the genuine church. And for what purpose? Why would there be an interlude? Why would there be this almost like break? Well, to give more time. To give more time for what? To give more time, more opportunity for repentance and a turning to Jesus Christ. As you read and study the Bible on your own, you're also going to see, and I'm sure you've seen it already, that God does everything. God does everything for us except force us to love Him, except force us to repent. He'll do everything He can for us to get us to that point of repentance, to get us to that point of realization that I need Jesus Christ, but He won't do it by forcing us. It's not real love for Him if we're forced. That's why God gives us the choice to repent and turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. So here we are in Revelation chapter 10, starting in verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. This is John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos, and here he is writing what God wants him to write, and God's brought him up to heaven, and then it seems like he's brought him back down to earth, because he says, I still saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Who does this sound like? Jesus, right? Now, this is what I'm going to say regarding chapter 10 for these specific verses. If you're on the camp that you believe this is Jesus Christ, amen. But if you're on the camp that you believe this is an angel, amen. We can't be dogmatic in this particular chapter for these next few verses. whether it's Jesus or an angel, because it's not going to change the message of the gospel. But let me tell you what I believe, and this is my opinion, my belief based on my study. You study it on your own, and you come to the conclusion whether it's an angel or whether it's Jesus. I believe it's an angel, okay? And let me tell you why I believe. But again, you do your own study. You, like I said, if you believe it's Jesus, amen. We can't be dogmatic about this particular one. I believe it's an angel. But here's the reason why I believe it's an angel. In the New Testament, I know in the Old Testament, we have Jesus can be referred to as an angel of the Lord. But in the New Testament, you will not find Jesus ever referred to as an angel, okay? Especially in the book of Revelation, never. In fact, he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then you look at that word mighty, mighty angel, right? It describes a high-ranking angel. I think if John were to have seen Jesus, and this was Jesus, he would have said, Almighty. That's my take. I think he would have said Almighty. But he says mighty angel, which describes to me a high-ranking angel. An angel maybe like the Archangel Michael. Psalm 103:23 says, Blessed the Lord. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength. Some angels are more powerful than others. Right? He's made angels in all shapes and sizes and strength. And this particular angel is quite powerful. But never, ever, ever are these angels are even close match to Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus is not an angel. I just want to make sure everybody knows that. Everybody does know that, right? Jesus is not an angel. Like some cults out there teach, he is not an angel. We don't worship angels. We worship Jesus Christ. So it goes on to say, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from earth. And it says they're clothed with a cloud. Now, throughout the Bible, the word cloud is often symbolic of the glory of God. There are many verses about that. Revelation 14:14. Job 37:15-16, Matthew 26:64, Exodus 13:21, Exodus 40:34. You remember, what was Israel led by? A cloud, right? When verse 1 says, clothed with a cloud, I believe that this mighty angel is consistently in the presence of God and his glory. We here on earth, if they're constantly in the presence of God, what about us here on earth? And they're clothed with the clouds. We should be clothed with Christ, right? That just like Galatians 3:27 says, be clothed with Christ, except the difference is this clothing of Christ never should come off. It's permanent. And then verse 1 goes on to say, and a rainbow was on his head. We know from the book of Genesis that the true meaning of the rainbow is that God will never again destroy mankind and the world with a... That's the real meaning of the rainbow. Never ever forget that, although the world wants to spin that another way. But no, God says this is the meaning of the rainbow. Although the judgments and woes will not stop, this lets us know that God is still merciful to those who repent during the Great Tribulation. And the last sentence of verse 1 says this, his face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. To me, as glorious as that sounds, that is scary. Do you remember the shepherds in the field? What happened when an angel came to herald the birth of the Son, Jesus Christ? They were like, were they like, yeah, hey, good to see you? They were like, whoa, what is that? They were scared. Daniel, when he seen the angel, what was he? It's as if he lost his strength. When you lose your, anybody ever been scared? Like, it's like you lose strength. And then, of course, we have the Roman soldiers. Do you remember the Roman soldiers when they were guarding the tomb? It just took one angel to show up. And what happened to the Roman soldiers? Did they say, hey, good to see you? It's as if they dropped dead. One angel. What angel? Was it something like 185,000 Assyrian soldiers killed with how many angels? Uno. Uno. Not even dos. Uno. And then verse 2 goes on to say, he had a little book open in his hand. This mighty angel had words from God. And look at the size of this angel, okay? Because look at the size of this angel. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So not only was he strong, but this guy's pretty big. Angel comes in all, like I said, angels come in all sorts and sizes. Big, tall, medium, you know those clothing stores where it says for big men only, you know? It's like, Well, this guy, I don't think they make anything with this angel size, but the angel having his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land shows possession of these areas, right? God's going to take back what we forfeited, that Adam and Eve forfeited to Satan. The angel doesn't possess it, though. God shows ownership of this area by using the angel as a representative. And again, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that tells us that Satan is the god of this world, but that's only temporary because we know that ultimately God is sovereign over everything. And then verse 3 says, "And cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices." Whoa. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and everybody's like, "Yes, yes, 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 what was it, John?" But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them." Oh, man, are you serious? Right? Weren't you like, your ears perked and said, "Yes, tell us what it is, yes?" You ever watch those movies, and then the ending, and it's like, "What?" Anyone ever get frustrated with endings that don't answer a lot of questions? Yes. I watch some of these, what do you call those movies? Yes, kind of like those. And sometimes it finishes as like, my wife's like, "Wait a sec, did they get married? Did they have children?" We'll have to find out. And so just like this, we're not going to know until maybe we're in heaven. Maybe God will let us know in heaven. Do not write them. So, in other words, this wasn't God's appointed time to reveal what the seven thunders was all about. So, if you know about it, don't share it with us, because I don't believe what you're saying. If I know about it, don't listen to me, because then I'm wrong. Because God says, "Nope, nobody's going to know right now." To this present day, and you know this, you read through the Bible. Maybe some of you have read through the Bible, the entirety of the Bible. If you haven't read the entirety of the Bible, you can actually read the Bible in less than a year. But if you read through the whole Bible, and you're going to come up to the conclusion that, boy, there are some things that I just don't have an answer for, that God says, "I'm not going to give you an answer for." So it's filed in my head under "Wait for an answer." Anybody have that file folder? It's probably pretty full, right? It's a big file folder. Like, you open it up, and it goes from one end to all the way to the other end, full of file to a folder saying, "Waiting for God's answers." And there's a lot of that in the Bible. But here's a funny thing. We as Christians, we are okay with waiting upon God. But there are men and women out there who think they know better than God. And they think, "You know what? If God's not going to answer me, then I don't think he's real." La-di-da. You ever come across that? Man is so arrogant to think that, well, if he can't explain this in the Bible to me, then he must not be real. On the contrary, I believe that Almighty God doesn't have to reveal everything until his appointed time. Or if he ever wants to. He's God and he can do what he wants. He is the creator. We are the created. Turn with me for a second. Keep that as a bookmark. Deuteronomy, you guys all know this. Some of you quote this when people come up to you and say, "Well, do you have an answer?" And so I use this a lot. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. This is my go-to when I don't have an answer right away. And so, I'm not saying this is your go-to. You can, you know, if the Lord allows this to be your go-to. And so, sometimes when I joke, but, you know, when the boys were younger and I didn't know much about the Bible, they'd say, "Daddy, what do you think of this?" And I would say, "Well, Deuteronomy 29, 29, little Paulino, little Christian. The secret things belong to the Lord our God." It's only because I didn't know enough of the Bible to tell them the answer. But really, the secret things do belong to the Lord our God. There are things that God keeps to himself, right? He doesn't have to explain everything to us. And maybe there are things that if he explained it to us, he would say, or we would say. Here's the thing. You ever think about this? If God explained it to us, we would say, "Huh? Abba, I don't get it." We're not at that point where our mind is infinite like his. So if he explained it to us, we'd be like, "Abba, I don't get it." He goes, "That's why I didn't want to explain it to you. You're not ready for it." I have a full-time secular day job, and on Thursday, I went down to this very large cloud computing company, Hyperscaler. All these wonderful executives that knew all these wonderful terms, And so we were in the boardroom of this event, and they were sharing all these terms. You know these terms that marketing departments make that they don't even know what they're saying, but they say because it sounds so cool? Hyperscaler and blah, blah, blah. And it sounds so great, and only maybe a few elect know what that actually really means, especially the marketing department. I sat there after the whole 3 hours, and I was like, huh? I don't get it. I don't get it. It's funny, by the way, how the business world wants to get on the cloud, but believers want to meet Jesus in the cloud. You know? Isaiah 55 says this. You know this. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not, nor are my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, his ways, higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's remember that. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And then look at the next sentence of that. It says, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. When he says to us and to our children forever, that means generations, generations. So whatever the Holy Spirit does reveal to us to understand and comprehend in the majority of the Bible is not for our amusement, but for our benefit. Now, however, it won't be a benefit to any generations if we don't do what the next sentence says in Deuteronomy 29:29, that we may do all. Did you see that? Did you notice it's not some? It says all. What does all mean? All. All means all. Can I have all of your snack, Micah? That would mean I want all of it, not just some of it. This is what God's saying, right? He's not saying do some of the words of this law. It's all of the words of this law. Listen, if we profess to be Christians, then we should no longer be living in sin, practicing sin. If we truly have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we read his words, it should impact us. It should transform the way we live. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation chapter 10. And move our eyes back to verse 5. Revelation chapter 10, verse 5. The angel whom I saw, John says, standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven. You ever see in court, right? What do? If you're going to be a witness, they call you up. Before you sit down, what do you got to do? Put your hand on the Bible, raise your, and then say, do you hear that? So help you God? I do. But all of them lie. No. So he's raising his hand. Then look at verse 6. That lets us know this. He's making an oath. He says here, and swore by him. You see that? And swore by him. This oath is before Almighty God. And our Almighty God, the rest of verse 6 says, our Almighty God lives forever and ever. He's swearing before Almighty God who lives forever and ever. Aren't you glad that we have a God that lives forever and ever? Because if he lives forever and ever, then guess what he wants you to do? He wants you to be with him to live forever and ever. It'd be pretty lonely. Not that he ever gets lonely, but it'd be pretty lonely. You create something and you can't even be with them. He created us for eternity to be with him. But it's by choice. Live forever and ever. Who created heaven and the things that are in it. We want a God that can create everything. If you can get past Genesis 1, verse 1, then the rest of the Bible is easy for you. If you say, well, I don't believe that God spoke the world into existence, you're going to have a problem with the rest of the Bible. Get over it. Just believe in faith, Genesis 1, verse 1. When God says it's going to happen. So he says, created the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. Look at this part, comma, that there should be delay no longer. So he's taking an oath, saying to Almighty God, there's not going to be a delay of this any longer. What things? The things that are about to happen once the seventh trumpet sounds. And then the rest of history moves on rapidly after the seventh trumpet and the seven bowl judgments. When God says it's going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. Thank you. So it's like, when God says all, it means when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Good, well, good. We just want to nail that down. It's irrevocable. No turning back. Verse 7 says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. What is a mystery? If I said to you, and you're my AI now, a human AI, what is a description or a definition of mystery? What would you tell me? I cheated because I looked at online. Okay, that's good. How many agree with that? Yes, right? Yes? Yes. Okay, now you're cheating. She's going ahead a few verses, but we'll just hold on to that for a second, but I know what you're saying. So the English, our language, a word for mystery, is what she says. Agreed? Okay. But what she's going to say, what she was saying is about the biblical definition of mystery. So not that our language of mystery is wrong in any way, but there's differences. There's mystery in our human language, and then there's the biblical definition biblically for mystery. And what's that? Well, the wording of the mystery of God, a mystery in the biblical sense, is something that we don't know but is revealed by God. You get it? So it's already revealed by God. So that's why he calls it a mystery of God. So here in verse 7, it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants and the prophets. And so what was that? Well, most likely it means the unfolding, the revealing, the finishing of his plans for the ages. Remember back in chapter 6, the tribulation saints, what did they say to God? They said, how long, O Lord? How long? How long? Holy and true until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Do you remember when Jesus was asked by the disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3? They took Jesus aside privately and they asked Jesus this, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Even we as Christians, what do we pray? Thy kingdom come. So, during the church age that we live in right now, there's a delay. Why is there a delay? Well, think of all of us. If there was not a delay, and what if Jesus Christ showed up in the 1960s? Would any of us be saved? Maybe some of us. What if he showed up in the 1970s, 1980s? What if he showed up in the 1400s? There's a delay so that all of you could be saved and many others. Do you ever think of that? Saved. So there's a delay. But during the future tribulation, this angel declares there should be delay no longer. So when we get to chapters 11 and 16, the seventh trumpet will sound to reveal the seven bowl judgments. What judgments have we gone through already? The seal judgments, and then what else? The trumpet judgments, and the last series will be the bowl judgments. And do you know that? We've studied this. Each series of judgments, do they get better or worse? Worse. The bowl judgments will be worse than ever. But after these bowl judgments, after the bowl judgments, the end of the tribulation will move rapidly to what you and I have all been longing for, the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we go to verse 8. Then the voice, this is John speaking, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. What do you like about this from John? Straightforward, because why? God said a command, and what did John do? Well, I don't know. Do I shoot it? I don't know. What am I eating? Like, what is the guy going to taste good or bad? Like, what is that? Right? What did he do right away? He went. Do you remember Peter when he was given that vision of all the food that he can eat? What did Peter say? No, Lord. No, Lord. Paul. The Apostle Paul. Everybody says, the super Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. God said, I want you to go to the Gentiles and share the gospel with them. You know what Paul said? Well, God, I think that's a great idea. I'm paraphrasing. I think that's a great idea, but you know I'm a Jew, right? And I really would relate to them. I'm a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. Like, I think this would be the greatest, right? I think I'm built for sharing with the Jews. And what did God say? Go to the Gentiles. But you know what? God never struck down Paul for sharing his thoughts. God will hear us out. He will. Right? So he's given a command. You might say, well, you know, I think there's a better way. Or, God, can I ask you a question about this? He's not going to beat you up. He'll hear you out. But can I give you some advice that sometimes I need to hear my own advice that will save us a lot of time and heartache? Whenever we think we have a better plan than the Lord, we're going to always end up losing the battle. Anybody understand that? When God gives us a command from the Bible, it's probably best just to follow it and don't question it. But just go ahead and not resist it. Just go ahead and follow it. And so John in verse 9 goes on to say, and he said to me, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter. Did you just eat something bitter, Micah? Okay. But it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. So, the thought behind that, just like your physical body, because I can hear some of your stomachs right now, just like some of your physical body, maybe Micah can share some of her fruit snacks with you, but listen, just as some of you right now are like, I miss breakfast, man, and I didn't get a chance to go back to get some snacks because Don said, please be seated. And so I know your stomach, I can hear it. By the way, my stomach too is going, but look, just as our stomach, our body, our physical body needs food and water to live, so too does your spiritual life need the Word of God to live. You get that picture, right? You've heard that before. We need to ingest the Word of God. Ingest it. I'm giving you that word picture. Because the Bible gives us that word picture. 1 Peter 2:22 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, and I ate them. You hear what he's saying there? You get that picture? Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Think of your physical body. Your cheesecake was found and I ate them. And that cheesecake was joy and rejoicing in my belly. You get that word picture? Whatever yours, tiramisu, some of you, I don't know, chocolate ice cream, whatever. You, some of you like the salt and the sweet, the chips with the chocolate. But Jeremiah is giving you that picture. Your words were found. I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. God's words gives us real encouragement. God's word gives us real life. God's word gives us real victories. Remember last week I said, it's as if we should eat, sleep, and breathe Jesus Christ. You remember that? Because you know why we eat, sleep, and breathe Jesus Christ? Because we're not what, like one person on Sunday and then someone else totally different Monday to Saturday. That's not eat, sleeping, and breathing Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Christ 24/7. It's as if it's in our DNA. It's who we are. Verse 10 then goes on to say, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Words from God, you know what? They'll be as sweet as honey to believers. Real believers, the words of God will be sweet to them. Psalm 19 speaks of God's words being sweeter than honey. Now, for example, many of us, we love to study eschatology, right? Which is the end times. It's a blessing. It's sweet. It's a blessing to study the book of Revelation. But look at the next sentence. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Why bitter? If the people during that vision, and even today, if people don't turn to Jesus Christ, the judgments of God will be sour to the unsaved. Think of what we've read, all the cosmic and earthly, I can't even say that word now. Thank you, whatever they said. All the kill, you know, the vegetation dead. Animals and humans, a third of them, half the population on earth will be killed. All these things that we've studied, that's why his stomach was bitter. Think of the unsaved Jews. Think of the unsaved Gentiles that will think, finally, someone who is going to take care of this world and our problems, only to find out that it's the Antichrist. That's why his stomach was bitter. For those saved during the Great Tribulation, this is why his stomach was bitter as well, because he knows that those who are saved during the Great Tribulation, they will be violently martyred by the Antichrist and the Antichrist followers. And sadly, we're getting a glimpse of that today. No wonder the stomach of John became bitter. So, what is the study of end times? What should it do for us? Study of the end times should do something to the believer. It's not about gathering knowledge in the study of end times. It's not about gathering of knowledge to puff us up with our knowledge. That would be bitter. Rather, it should give us more Christ-like compassion. It should activate believers, compel them with the love of Christ, to tell unbelievers that there's an escape plan for the Great Tribulation, that is belief and trust in Jesus Christ. By the way, you are not rewarded for bringing people to Christ. I'm going to say this again. You're not rewarded for bringing people to Christ. You are rewarded for bringing Christ to people. And you're like, what's the difference? Let me show you the difference. Oh, Monday. One person came to Jesus Christ. I led him to Christ. Then Wednesday, two people came to Jesus Christ because of me. Missed Friday. But Sunday, three people came to Jesus Christ because of me. You get the difference? Here's another thing. Acts chapter 23, where we were talking about earlier. You know Paul the Apostle? Again, we talk about, hey, Paul the super apostle. Do you know that he was down in the dumps? Like lower? I was joking with this on Wednesday. I said lower than a pregnant ant. And they were like, what? You mean like an A-U-N-T? I said, no, an A-N-T. Paul was lower than a pregnant ant, like just down in the dumps. Why? Well, if you read before that chapter, 23, 22, I think, and 21, well, I guess it should be before this chapter, but 22 and 21, Paul was sharing the gospel to a mob of Jews. A mob. And guess what? Guess how many converts he got from that? Zero. And so he thinks, okay, that's all right. They're sending me to the Sanhedrins. And so he's like, okay, this is great. These are the leaders. Then they'll spread the good news to their people. So Paul was in front of the Sanhedrins. And guess how many converts he got there from there? Zero. 0 for 2. That's pretty bad. And his desire was to share the gospel with the Jews. So guess what? He's thrown in jail. So he's 0, 0 jail. And so he's in jail. Probably, God, I'm not built for, you know, some of you ever done this? You've thought you're going to do something for Christ and you get no results and you're like, oh, God, you start thinking things like I think. I'm like, God, I'm nothing. That's not my gifting. I'm just going to go to church, sit in the back, listen to the word, go home, do my work, listen to the Bible, read the Bible, listen to some sermons, go back to church on Sunday. I'm not built for that, right? You're just so down in the dumps. But then Paul was visited by who? Jesus himself came to that prison. He didn't come to Paul in a nice, cushy little vacation villa. He came to Paul in prison. There's a little lesson for all of us there. Visited Paul in prison. And you know what he said to Paul? He said to Paul, be of good cheer. While Paul was in prison, while he was 0 for 0, or 0 for whatever, 0 for 2, he visited Paul in prison. And he knew that Paul was down in the dumpsters. Why? Because he said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. God is saying to you, be of good cheer. You may be down in the dumps, but he's saying, be of good cheer. And then he says to Paul, he goes on to say, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you hear that? For as you have testified to me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome. He didn't say, well, you didn't bring anybody to me in Jerusalem. He just said, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem. Jesus knew none of the Jews accepted him, but he didn't berate Paul. He just told Paul, I have another mission for you. You're rewarded for bringing Jesus to man, and leave it at that. Leave the results to who? God. That's it. Be comforted with that. Share the gospel. If they don't accept Jesus Christ, pray for them and leave them to God. He may give you other opportunities to talk to them again. Amen. If he doesn't, move on. He gives you another mission, just like he did with Paul. I'm going to send you to Rome. Another thing that studying the end times should do is understanding that this should give you an urgency to live for Christ, a commitment to Christ, because life is very short. And then verse 11 goes on to say, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So John was like a watchman on a tower to warn all generations of impending judgment. You, me, we're all watchmen, called to warn Canadians and beyond of impending judgment. But we're also ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ because God has given us good news to share with them how they too can have life with Christ. I know we studied in the book of Daniel. Goodness, how long ago was that? It wasn't that long ago, right? Maybe 6 months ago we were in the book of Daniel? Maybe a year ago now? That time flies. God revealed through the book of Daniel many prophecies about many nations and peoples, and these ancient prophecies have all come true with pinpoint accuracy. We've seen that. God is 100% accurate regarding his prophecies. Anybody have any other percentage than that? You shouldn't. He's 100% accurate on all his prophecies. And guess what? There's more prophecy to come, and that means he's going to be 100% accurate on that too. It's exactly what we're reading here in Revelation. And that percentage will never, ever change because God is in control of history. God is absolutely sovereign over the affairs of the earth, and he plans to return. This is what he says. We've read this. He plans, and he prophesied, and he said, I'm going to return and rule for 1,000 years and then on to eternity. So guess what? If he says it, his victorious return will happen. How many people here are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Let's pray.